I'd like you to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. This morning's message is entitled, I Just Can't Wear That Anymore. Janine and I, as you would suspect, are beginning to prepare for retirement and get rid of stuff we don't need. And a few days ago, we were going through some stuff and I found my old football jersey from when I played in high school. I would manage to get it down to my neck. That baby shrunk a lot in 40 years. 50 years. Isn't it amazing? I just said, well, you know, I can't wear that anymore. Be good on a bulletin board, but not on a body. Very soon, we're going to put away those shorts and T-shirts and swimsuits we've enjoyed for the summer. Say, you know, I can't wear that anymore. It's cold outside. We sometimes outgrow clothing, and sometimes clothing goes out of style, and we have things we give away because we say, I just can't wear that anymore. Well, did you know as a Christian, there are things that Paul said you just ought not be wearing anymore, not because they're not in fashion. Goodness, the world would say, oh, we love you in that. But because in the kingdom, that what you were wearing in the past is totally inappropriate. It's not of God. It didn't please God. And when you wore that before, those activities, you weren't walking in the light of God and pleasing God then. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 as we think about what is it we're not to wear anymore. And I want to back up, as I've done each week, go back two or three verses and get a running start. We're going to look today at verses 20 to 27. Let me start in Ephesians 4, 17, remembering last week. Remember, the goal is to be mature followers of Christ. And so Paul would write in Ephesians 4, 17, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk like those Gentiles, like the nations walk, like the carnal people walk, lost people walk, in the futility of their thoughts. And he lists a good MRI description of the world. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. Their ignorance that's in them, but because their ignorance is in them, meaning not they have known nothing of God, and because the hardness of their hearts, they're callous. They've given themselves over to promiscuity. They practice every kind of impurity, and guess what? They never satisfied. They want more and more. Now, verse 20 is where he begins to talk specifically to believers. In verse 20, he says, that's not how you learned about the Messiah. And assuming here doesn't mean he's taking a shot. I don't know that you really did or some of you didn't. He says, because you heard. So that's not how you learned about the Messiah, because you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in him, in Jesus. Now look at verse 22, 23, and 24, three verbs. You can't wear that anymore. You took off, you put off your former way of life, the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires. Presently, you're being renewed, meaning you're a work in progress. You're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. In verse 24, the third thing, you got a new outfit. You're under new management with new clothing, a new uniform. You put on the new self. What does it look like? It's the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of the truth. Now, I don't think I'm going to get all the way to this, but I'm going to read it in faith believing. Verse 25, he's going to talk about two things, and we're going to quit if we get there. Because you put away lying, then now you ought to speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members, we belong to, we're part of the same body, we are members of one another. And secondly, he says, not only should you speak the truth, secondly, be angry. You qualify? Don't you like that verse? Why are y'all so quiet in church on Sunday? It just gave you permission. Blow your stack. Let it all out. Check the pulse of the person by you. Did you know the Bible said you can be angry? There's a rumor out there in the world today saying, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be angry. Maybe you ought to read the book. Now, I'm being a little facetious because we're going to put a bit of a bit in the mouth. But look what he said. Be angry. Be angry. But don't let the sun, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, because you don't want to give the devil an opportunity. Real quickly, what happens when a person's converted? He says you got to put off your old self. That doesn't belong here anymore. Lay that aside. And then consistently, continually pursue being renewed in your mind and therefore in your body. By the way, this is the control center. This is the hard drive. So if this is continually having good information put in and good word of God invested and the good spirit of God sought, then this began to control these actions. So he says, as you put off, you're taking off all that stuff you used to do that you knew was not like Christ, and you're letting your mind be renewed. And then now, because of that, you've got new clothes you like a whole lot better. They're not those old filthy, dirty, sweaty clothes you wear when you mow your lawn. They're the clothes you put on after you got in the shower. And you say, boy, that really does feel good. He says, what you get when you walk with Christ is that brand new beginning. No longer do you walk in darkness, no longer in guilt, but now you walk in godliness. And by the way, this thing of putting off and being renewed and putting on is not, well, I prayed the prayer. Somewhere in Christian thought, we have sure manipulated the gospel to match the patterns of behavior that have nothing to do with the gospel. The Bible says the change which you have in Christ is radical. It says you've been converted. That means changed by the power of God. It says you've been transformed. That means changed. There's been a metamorphosis. It's like the caterpillar who goes into a cocoon, a caterpillar, and comes out a butterfly. He says you don't look the same, act the same, go the same places, do the same things. And if you do, one of two things. Either you're completely deceived of what it means to be a Christian, or you're still lost. If you still act the way you always act, say, well, I'm a Christian, but that really hadn't affected anything. And I'm probably talking people here that truly converted for the most part, but there's a lot of people on our church roll. They came one week, got saved, were baptized, and FBI couldn't find them. They're still right back out there where they were before they walked the aisle and said, I'll be baptized. Do you really believe that's a transformation? No, I think that's an emotional experience. There are people sometimes that get aggravated at Baptists because we have a doctrine that says if you were truly saved, you're saved forever. It's called perseverance of the saints, the belief that if you truly trust Christ, you're not his for a little while, you're his forever. But here's the if you were truly saved, you are saved forever. There's a lot of people that had a religious experience, they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They had no faith in Christ, nothing affected them. But if you ask their children at a time of funeral, was your daddy saved? Well, he prayed the prayer. God help us. So we've changed Christianity's conversion to a mantra. And if you say the right mantra, the God of heaven has to move because you said the right mantra, we might ought to read the book. Paul said there has to be a putting off. There's a conversion. There's a change. In truth, a converter, when you go to another country, you need to get a little kit that has a power converter, because your electrical currents in America don't always work in the plugs of an international country. And if you don't put on that power converter and you try to plug your American electrical device in the outlet in the wall in a foreign country, it's going to have a meltdown in about 2 seconds. Why? There's not a power conversion. This voltage, this equipment that was designed for this voltage will not work with this voltage. And if this voltage is a higher power, it's going to crispy critter the thing you're holding in your hand. Guess what? When you come into the presence of God, if you've not been converted by His Spirit, by His gospel, changed by the power of Jesus, washed in His blood, filled with His Spirit, and you think you're going to walk in the presence of God, that device that burned in 2 seconds, you won't have that long. Because the Bible says when righteousness comes against unrighteousness, unrighteousness is consumed. When darkness tries to enter light, it's consumed. When unholiness goes before holiness, it's consumed. And so the scripture says, when you put on Christ, you put off the old and you put on the new. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And now we have the mind of Christ. We're no longer filled with the deceitful desires of the flesh. You say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, we are. Well, let me say it a different way. We no longer feed the deceitful desires of the flesh. I don't mean this funny, but my illustrations are often related to food. I don't know why, but I think about it a lot. I was reared in Alabama and Tennessee, and over there you fried everything. In fact, occasionally I get a Wesson bottle and drink half a bottle just to get my levels right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we just fry everything. And now you go to the doctor and they say, now you know you're not supposed to eat fried food. And that makes me want to just go get a bucket of chicken. You know, don't look at me that way. Don't judge me. But you do. Now guess what? The problem is when we do what we know we ought not to do, we suffer the consequences. We want to eat. Now, this is for those of us not healthy as we should be. We want to eat what we've eaten for 50 years because that's what we think food is. But for the younger generation, they're trying to teach them, don't eat all that fried food, don't eat all that candy, don't eat all that junk food, it has no nutritional value. Eat things that are good for you and you'll be healthy. And many are responding positively. So when I say you don't still have the desire, I say the word fried chicken and have a vision. Because that's what my mama always loved to fix us with, fried potatoes and biscuits and gravy. And so I'll be back in a minute, sausage and bacon. And that's what we ate. So when people say, you want to have breakfast? I said, I can have coffee with you. Now, I'm lying if I said, they say, you don't want to eat? Yes, I do. But my doctor says, don't even think about it. Now, why do I crave the things I used to have? That was my pattern for years and years and years. Some of you today say, preacher, don't say we're not still tempted by what we used to be. Yes, you are. But here's the difference. Now we have both the knowledge of what's got good for us, and we have, in spiritual realm, we have the power of God at work within us to defeat Satan at the point of desire, that we can be more than conquerors. Now, so you see the consistency of Paul. Not only say that in the book of Ephesians, turn in your, if you would, in your Bibles, open them to Colossians chapter 3, because Paul wrote both Ephesians and Colossians. And I want you, what he said, that he's going to preach this very same sermon, which says, in case you wonder how they know Paul wrote both Ephesians and Colossians, like a preacher, he repeats himself. So look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul's going to share with the church at Colossae the very things he shared with Ephesians, but in a little different twist, so it makes it very clear. Colossians 3, look with me, beginning in verse 1. If you have been raised, and remember, if here means since. He's writing to the church, so it's not a question. When it's translated, if it really means since you have been raised, Colossians 3, 1. Since you have been raised with the Messiah, what should we be doing? You're going to put off the past, which means what? I'm going to seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. So here's the GPS, getting the right destination. Set your minds on what's above, not on what's on the earth. Well, how can I do that? You died. Your old life died. Your sin nature died. You have died, and your life is now hidden with the Messiah, or with Christ in God. And when Christ, who's your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So what do we do in the meantime? It's just what he said, put off, renew, and put on. Look at verse 5. Here's what he says, put off. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. And he's going to make a list. This first one would take care of 99% of sin in America. Sex is the new god of America. Gender confusion as a result of sex being the god of America. Restroom abuse. Sex is the god of America. Who would have ever thought that gender and sex would trump religious freedom in America? We're there. So he says, first thing you ought to put off is sexual immorality. Now, why would he list that first? Because it's the one that's most often and most flagrantly violated. Here's what he said. Put to death those things that are your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And guess what? You once walked. What does that say? There's been a death. That's not who you are anymore if you're in Christ. You once walked in these things when you were living in them, but you must also put away all the following. Uh-oh. So you're not going to just talk about what those people are doing. You're going to talk about what we people are doing. Put off anger. Anybody here guilty? Put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Verse 9, we're going to cover this verse in a minute in Ephesians. Don't lie to one another. You took off that garment. You put off that old self with its practices. You put on something new. You're being renewed. That's the word he used before. Put off, be renewed, and put on. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. You're renewed in the knowledge of the image of your Creator. What happens when that's true? Now there's not division. Why? We're family of God. There's no Greek and Jew. They're not those who are circumcised and uncircumcised. They're not barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is in all, is all, and in all. And therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, here's the third thing, put on. So he said, put off, be renewed, and just like he said in Ephesians, put on. What should we be putting on? What's the new garment? Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Accept one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Do not forget that one. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. The hardest part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive. Forgive us as we forgive. Here Paul says, forgive just as Christ forgave you. How many of you want Christ to forgive, say, 10% of your sin? Could I hear 20? Anybody up for 25% of your sin? Would you be having Christ say, I'm going to give you a 30% discount on sin? I'll forgive 30%. 40? 45? 50? 55? 55? 60? 60? How much do you want Christ to forgive? All of it. Now, I want you to think that person right now just ticks you just to think of their name. Don't look spiritual. Don't make me give an altar call. Who's that person just thinking of them? You say, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Do you want to stand up and take the rest of the sermon time telling them what you've done to offend Christ? I didn't think so. What's the hard part? Boy, I want mercy. He says, good. Now, once you've experienced it, show it. I'm just the pizza delivery boy. It's hard for me too, but look what he said. He said, I want you to forgive one another in verse 13. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And he says, furthermore, this new garment you're wearing, put on love. And that's the word agape, God's kind of love. The perfect bond of unity. Why? You're not going to be united if you don't love each other. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. And let the message about Christ dwell richly among you. Teach it. Let the message of the Messiah dwell richly among you. Teach it and admonish one another in it in all wisdom. And by the way, once you've done that and you feel free from sin and rejoicing in God's goodness and you walk in unity and love, the outflow of that is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and gratitudes in your hearts to God. And by the way, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. A person who shows no change in their behavior is demonstrating, I really never met him. Everybody in Scripture who ever met Jesus was never the same, with the exception of maybe the rich young ruler and maybe the thief on the cross that didn't trust him. Those who met Jesus coming to seek him were amazed by how his compassion and his wisdom and his gentle nature drew them into his grace. So what's the expectations God has for us? He says, I want you to live in righteousness. Now look at this. He says, you put off the old form of life, and that's corrupted. It means like rotten fruit. It's corrupted here is the same word used as a fruit at the bottom of a bucket in the marketplace, and it's stinking up all the fruit in that bucket. He says that form of way of life stinks. It's corrupted by evil desires. But you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self. Now look at this. What does that new self demonstrate? It's according to God's likeness in righteousness and the purity of the truth or holiness. Now look, righteousness is how I relate to other people. The Spirit of God working in me allows me to treat others with God's righteousness. Meaning, let me back up and let's take the attribute of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, right after he's written 1 John 1:9, which says, if we sin, he's faithful to forgive us. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. But right, 1 John 2:1, I didn't write this to you so you'll sin. I'm writing this so you do not sin. But if you sin, now listen to this, we have an advocate, 1 John 2:2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, notice those three qualifications. When you go to talk to an attorney that you want to represent you in some legal matter, you're going to check to see, does he have all of his certifications? Jesus' certifications are given in three words. His name is Jesus, which means he came to dwell among us as a man, which if he's going to represent me at the bar of God, I want somebody that can understand me. The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin, lived on the earth 33 years. He was tested at every point like I am, but he didn't yield. He is eminently qualified to understand me. So the first qualification, Jesus, he's a man like I'm a man, but very different. He was fully God. He's the Christ. So not only is he acceptable to mankind because he walked where we walked, but he is the Son of God. So that means his dwelling place is in glory. He fully understands the realm of God's majesty. He understands the purity of holiness. He understands the splendor of the massive magnitude of God's domain. He understands the power to speak a word and the worlds come into existence. The Father often says of Jesus, this is my Son most beloved. So he's acceptable to me because he was one of me, but he's very beloved to my Father. See, it's like a parent saying, you see that boy? That's my only son, and boy, am I proud of him. You see that girl? That's my only daughter. I see her in my heart about burst with joy. That's what God's saying. Peter was talking on Mount Transfiguration, and God said, hush. Hush, Peter. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So he's Jesus. He's a man. What's his qualification to be my advocate? Jesus, he's a man. He's the Christ, God's anointed to be man's deliverer in every way, tested, tempted like we are, and came out certified absolutely pure. Jesus Christ, and then the qualification, righteous. That's the best one. Well, being a man is the best one. No, being God is the best one. Well, righteous, right up there in the top three. Now, what does that mean? Adam and Eve were born innocent. It didn't take them long to cross over to the other team, did it? Just the power of suggestion. Satan didn't force feed them. Satan didn't make them a fruit cobbler. Satan didn't come to them with a buffet and have that as the dessert. All he had to say is, Did God say? How'd he come at you? God didn't. He's not going to hurt you. He just doesn't want you to have fun. Come on. Same temptation. You see that? That's Adam's flesh. What's the difference between Adam and Jesus? When Satan came to Jesus, he had never met a man of that stamina and power to resist him with the Word of God by the Spirit of God, which quenched every temptation on the spot. Here's the difference. Nick Garland tempted, crossed over to the other team, sinful. Jesus tempted, guess what? Not just innocent at birth, but in every way tested and every way overcome. Though he was tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. He is certified 100% righteous. So when a person stands in judgment and says, you just don't know how hard it was to be morally upright in the 21st century, he said, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Don't just think he was tempted three times on the Mount of Temptation. Every way we are tempted, yet without sin. So the Bible says we are to be people of righteousness. Righteousness is how we relate to mankind. Holiness is how we relate to God. And that war within us is constant. Well, very quickly, two things. He says, speak the truth in love. Why? Not only is your reputation based on truth, but you are the link in the chain of a group called Christians, and in this particular setting, you're a member of a local church. When our business people do business and they're upright and people say, boy, you have the strongest character. I love doing business with you. Where do you go to church? First Baptist. And I'm a Christian saved when I was a boy, a girl. I thought so. But when you do things that are not upright, and it comes to be known when that person's saying, I wouldn't do business with so-and-so. They aren't folks of integrity. You don't mean it. Well, you know, they go down to that First Baptist Church. Oh, my. You didn't just compromise your integrity. You brought shame on the name of Christ and on the church where you're a member. Bible says that we're to be truthful. Why? Because lying hurts others who trusted us before. And if we're continually dishonest, then it hurts soon our reputation, because people say, you know, I tried doing business with him, and both times he ripped me off. I wouldn't recommend him to anybody. You may have gotten ahead that time. You say, yeah, boy, I took him. I got a real deal. What you don't know is how many people he's run off because of your escapades. And now they say, I'm not going to do business because I was a friend over here, this guy, and he told me what you did. I wouldn't trust you until the ink's dry. So when we lie, not only hurt our reputation, the reputation of the church, if that becomes constant, it pretty well destroys your business and your family reputation. But thirdly, it destroys unity. Because when we lie, before long, unity is based on trust. If I tell you something and it's from the Word of God, you say, I believe that because it's backed up with Scripture. That's true. But if I tell you something in human opinion, or I twist a story or a fact and make it to fit my purposes, but it's not true, before long you question, am I even rightly dividing the word of truth? Now hear me. When it says we're to lay aside lying and be truthful, it does not mean we have no filters. There are people who say, well, you know, I'm just so truthful. I just have to say what I think. No, you don't. Please don't. There are people who have a problem that something happens and nothing's ever filtered before it comes out of here, and you just burn people. You hurt people. And you act as if you have no sin, but I can sure pick out your sin at 50 yards. That's not what he intended. You heard about the woman who was forever taking others down. She'd get angry and blow up. Boy, she'd just tear people up. The Bible says don't be angry and don't lie. And one time, Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist in previous era, she went to see Billy Sunday. Said, I heard you preach on anger. She said, nothing wrong with anger. Said, I just blow up and then I get over it. He said, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage it leaves. You see, the Scripture doesn't admonish us. Just say what you think. You can be bold. Well, there's a difference between being bold and being belligerent. And so the Bible says, don't be angry. Sometimes you're put in a position where it's hard to be truthful 100%. When somebody asks you today on the way out of church, how you doing? What do they expect you to say? And if they start telling you more than fine, you say, I got to go. See, you didn't really intend for an honest answer. You just making conversation. Were you dishonest? No, you just didn't expect them to be honest. How you doing? How much time you got? I always ask that first. Because they think, oh my, I've heard him preach, it's going to be a while. How you doing? My favorite's when a woman says, how do you like my hair? I love it. Well, I can't stand it. See, you can't win. If you say, I don't like it, now she's mad. If you say, you do like it, she's mad. So I just say, how do you like it? Well, now you know, but that's what I do. Some of you hadn't heard anything till now. Second thing he said, be angry, but don't sin. And he says, don't let the sun go down. Now, real quickly, it's time to go, so let me do this quick. Anger is not bad. If you never got, there are people say, you know, I've just never been an angry person. God help you, then you're next to a graveyard. You understand, if you see a child abused and that doesn't make you angry, something wrong with you. If you see a person murdered in cold blood and that doesn't make you angry, you see pornography on the rise and that doesn't make you angry at what that's doing to the image of women and girls in this country, that doesn't make you angry. You see a terrorist attack that blows up people on the street that just going out to have coffee and that doesn't make you angry. Don't tell me that you're under that much control. You're dead. See, anger is a good motivator. Now, you don't sin in it, but it gets you off your good intentions. Is, I've had all this I can stand. I'm going to go take care of that because I can't stand this kind of behavior. Whatever I do to stop that, I'm going to stop that. So the Bible says, be angry. There are things that ought to make you angry. Moral degradation and continual backsliding from God and treating the things of God with contempt and taking God's name in vain and abusing people, destroying people, and hurting people. That ought to make you angry. Angry enough to do something about it. Do something. Say, I'm going to do all I can in my life and stop that. The Bible says, when it's anger with another person, be real careful. Because sometimes when you say, well, mine is righteous anger. Well, it may just be selfish anger. You just don't want to change where you are and what you are. And so you declare it righteous so that you don't feel guilt. Sometimes we declare it to be, sometimes we're angry because it's a control issue. And we're angry because you don't submit to my control. And boy, that makes me mad. Sometimes anger is driven because it's bitterness. You were hurt before and you've been hurt again and now you're hurting me like this too. Boy, that makes me so mad, people like you. You got to be careful with anger because it get a foothold to Satan. When he said, don't let the sun go down on wrath, what does that mean? If you're really angry and you put your head on a pillow, can you sleep good? No. The minute you close your eyes, you start replaying what it is that makes you so angry at that person. And the more that water circulates in a stagnant system, boy, you feel your teeth clenching, and then before long you're restless, and you have to get up, sit up a while, because the more you turn that over, now what was a simple offense now becomes, buddy, a capital murder offense. So he says, do this. Don't let that anger get in here and start growing like a fungus, like a bacteria, like a virus. If you don't throw that up quickly and commit it to God and get it right with your brother or sister, you wake up in the morning, you're not better. You're bitter. He says, you can be angry against things that create moral failure. Stop them. But don't you let anger against a person seethe and percolate, because the next morning it'll be so bad you can't stand it. About all we know about Amish for most of us is they sure cook good food. But the Amish are people who obviously locked in years ago in one era and pretty well have lived in that era ever since. And now, though they're deeply committed, I wouldn't say they're world changers. They're a fascination. You see them in their black garb riding in horse and buggies and you think, goodness, they just kind of locked in on an era and they never moved. They're great committed. But you wouldn't say, I think the Amish are going to change the world. It was 2006 when a man walked into an Amish school out of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Man walked into a school where 10 girls were in school and shot all of them, killed five. Five lived. The world was shocked. Who in the world would go in an Amish compound and kill children in a school, all girls? That afternoon, the Amish didn't respond as most people do, with a lawyer and their friends circled for a news interview. They didn't circle in front of the news and say, we've gotten a lawyer and we're going to go after this person and his family. Boy, they're going to pay. No, they didn't do a news interview. That afternoon, after that those girls had been shot, the grandfather, the one that died, went to the home of the widow of the shooter and of the daughters of the children of the shooter. And the grandfather went to say, I'm sorry for the grief you share today because of the death of your husband and the father of your children. His granddaughter was among those in the Amish classroom that killed that afternoon. He was in the home of the shooter's widow saying, I'm so sorry for the grief you've shared. The Amish people invited that broken-hearted widow for what her husband had done to them. They invited her to the funeral of those children. And obviously it was not easy for her to respond with a yes. So they reciprocated. And on the day when they had the funeral for the shooter, the Amish people went to the funeral of the shooter's funeral and sat to comfort the widow and the children of the man who killed their children. The man's name was Charles Roberts. He had been a milk truck driver and had gone onto that Amish farm every week delivering milk. and taking milk from them to local distributors. Charles Roberts had grieved for 9 years because 9 years before he had lost a precious daughter in death, and he was mad at God. He was mad because his daughter died and he'd never gotten over it. And the more he let that percolate in his soul and cook in his slow cooker of his heart's angst, he said, somebody's going to feel my pain. So he walked into a classroom on the Amish place he had driven on so many times, looked in the faces of the daughters of those he'd done business with, pulled the trigger 10 times, killed 5, and left 5 wounded. Amish people are good to forgive, but that doesn't mean they don't struggle with what happened. And many times Amish, because they're so private, thought it's not right for us to go talk to a counselor because we have faith in God and we have each other. We don't need anybody else. But a man by the name of Jonas Beeler had gone through the death of a daughter too many years before. And Jonas, though an Amish man, he and his wife were having real marital problems, as people do when a child's died. For some reason, they began to have trouble with each other. And Jonas went to see a counselor. And it was so effective to help him talk through his grief, he took his wife and they both got help. And he liked it so much and saw its effectiveness, he said, I want to become a counselor. And he founded the Family Resource and Counseling Center. But being Amish, it meant his wife was left to really be their sole provider for income and food because he was busy going to school. And so his wife, whose name was Annie, said, I've got to do something to help our family. And so Annie, who was really good at baking, especially pretzels, she began to bake soft pretzels. And she would sell those pretzels and gradually sold them to more and more people. They became a hot item. Maybe you've seen her wares and eaten some of her goods today. If you've ever been to an airport, there's normally a booth that says Auntie Annie's Soft Pretzels. You know why those are there? Because a family who lost a daughter said, we got to do something about our grief and not just get angry. We got to get better. And while her husband was getting trained to help others, with the labor of her hand, she said, I can help support us. Would you like to eat one of my pretzels? And America has flooded her gates because she chose not to be bitter. She chose to get better. Anybody in here ticked? I don't mean just because you didn't get something done this morning. Is that slow cooker still rehashing something somebody did to you a long time ago? You still playing that back over and over, and each time you play it back, you think of things they've done since, and now that's gotten bigger and not diminished. Anybody here? Bible says you don't live where you used to live. You took all that old stuff and put it away. Remember, you can't wear that anymore. And since you put away anger and lying and you put on Christ, he says, don't you dare let that anger seethe. He says, don't let the sun go down. Deal with it today so that tomorrow, for the first time in your life, you say, free at last. Old things pass away when we come to know Christ, if we let them and release them to him, and all things can become new if we trust him. Would you stand with me? I don't know all of you, sure, don't know all your experiences. And some of you say, Brother Nick, you hit me today where it hurts, because several years ago, months ago, days ago, something happened that just knocked the wind out of me. And I've been so angry, I can't even see straight. Well, then God wanted you here today, didn't he? And some of you let that anger affect relationships. Some of you are mad at your spouse, and you've been mad for years. And really, the original incident was not that big, but boy, you fed it to now it's a monster. And you say, you know, it's never been the same between us. And now we both nurse that ugliness, and we're being pulled apart. That's not who you are. That's not what you set out to be. And that's not who you are in Christ. Today, would you just lay that down and say, I'm tired of being this angry. I'm tired of living in a home with friction that's this large. I want to ask Christ to forgive me. Whether my mate forgives me or not, it's immaterial. I got to first get right with God. And if Amish people can forgive a shooter that killed their daughter, what's happened to me is not murder. I need to forgive because Christ forgave me. I don't know you, but I dare say in a congregation this size, I dare say that some of us just need to come home to Jesus. I don't mean you're lost. I mean you haven't been doing what you need to do in His methods to be free from that angst and anger. Today we just lay it down. Do you understand what it's doing to you and your family, to your business associates? Would you be willing to let go long enough to take the hands of Jesus? When a couple gets married, that bride has to let go of her daddy who gives her away so she can take the arm of her husband to be. Would you let go of your anger long enough today to put your hands in the hand of Jesus and say, I want to come home, Lord. Forgive me and make me new again. Maybe some of you say, Brother Nick, I'm not a Christian. I can't come home to Him. I don't know Him. Well, then you come home today by saying, I'm tired of being out there in a far country. I want to be His child. I'd like to be in His house. Then why don't you come put your hand in the hand of a pastor? They're right here in the altar, and all you got to say is, I need Jesus. That's all you got to say. Anybody can say that. And if you'll say that, our pastors will take it from there. Maybe there are other decisions, but today we've talked about putting on Christ. I want to ask you to ask God to do that for me, and I'm going to ask Him to do that for you. And surely if we put on the new garment, blood-bought, Spirit-empowered, Bible-centered, Christ-honoring, surely the world will take note that we've come out from the world to be different and we're being more like Christ. Our Father, You know us. You know today what we need to do. Help us not to hide. Help us not to postpone. If we postpone it, then we won't deal with it. We hadn't in the past. And if we postpone this moment in time, we'll miss a great opportunity. Today, You've called us to accountability, to put away lying, and put away our past, and put away anger. So, Father, I ask You today, honor Your word. Deal with each of us according to Your mercy. We're going to wait on You. If we have to go a little long, we'll wait on You because we're more interested in getting spiritually right than being schedulely on time. Help us. Speak to us. Draw us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, You Come.